The trip will be better if you indeed focus on the destination. And God has given us a preview in this wonderful vision that he gave the Apostle John about things that he saw in this vision in the late 90s AD. But also he gives us this preview of where we're going. And we've come through a lot of momentous events and we've studied a lot of things. But he begins chapter 21 with these reassuring words. If you have a Bible available, I'd encourage you to use it. If you need to borrow one of ours, it's the brown covered volume in the seats in front of you. Chapter 21, 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." That is this preview of our destination, and I just want to share with you as we think our way through these seven verses, that we would just look together and see these new things. And maybe if we focus on the destination, it will indeed make the journey better, more relaxed, maybe a little stress-free, freer. And perhaps it will be directive of how we should conduct ourselves this side of that glorious eternal experience. So let's just go, first of all, we see in verse 1, there are this description of new heavens and a new earth. He says, Now I saw, whenever John puts that in Revelation, it's usually an indication of a pivot point, a new vision, a new download of data, if you will, into the reference in the revelation of God. So he says, I saw a new heaven, a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There's a more detailed description of this found in 2 Peter chapter 3, where the Apostle Peter describes that all that exists in this time frame will get a do-over, will be redone. And part of the process is to purify this current experience that we live in, to purify it from sin and all of its ramifications and all of its stains, all of its marks, all of its hurts, all of its wounds, all of its scars. So you can read that in 2 Peter chapter 3. And you recall that as this breaks forth, it's going to take us to this place that is different. It is new. It is fresh. We like things that are new and fresh, don't we? Have you ever had that experience of buying something new? Maybe it's something new to wear and you put it on for the first time. No, it just feels so good to have something new. Or you've gone and you bought a new car or a newer car, and it feels so good for a while until the first scratch, the first dent, maybe the car payment comes, and suddenly it begins to look old, and at some point it begins to look out of fashion, a little bit shabby, and then we start longing at some point down the road that, oh, if I could just get this old thing put away with and I could get something new. Our experience with the Lord yet future, as it's detailed and delineated in this text, is all things are new. There is never that which is old. There is never that which fails to satisfy. Never that which seems a little obsolete. It is that which is always fresh and new. And then he makes this little statement. It's going to trouble some of you, so get ready. Also, there was no more sea. For those of you that are watching from Myrtle Beach or those who are soon going, that's a little troubling. It's just simply a way of saying it's going to be different. And how that's going to be different, we don't know. But sometimes we think of heaven and an eternal destination that we as believers in Christ have longed for and the Scriptures tell us about. We think it of being some place that's way off and different. But our final destination is a remake of this world. And in essence, this universe remade will become totally God's dwelling place and the place of the saints for all eternity. So it'll be different, it'll be changed, but also enjoyable. And the fact of the matter is, as we think about this world in which we live, it should give us some hope that, as I say often, something better is coming. And that's what we need to focus on. Not the trip, but the destination. Jewel and I traveled down the turnpike yesterday, and about midday we made the mistake of going, well, it wasn't a mistake, but it was interesting, of going to the Travel Plaza at Beckley. It was a sea of humanity. It was like an ant colony. There was just people just kind of running every which way, going in and out. And it was just everybody packed in because everybody's traveling. And it just was sort of confusing. You had to wait in line for everything. And as we were driving, I had the Oldies channel on. And a song came on that I'd never heard of. And I looked it up because I wanted to learn more about it. But it was on the charts in 1970. It was a song by The Temptations. And the title of the song was called A Ball of Confusion. I can tell the ones of you that are old enough to have heard it because you just nodded when I said that. I'd never heard it before. But it was the songwriter's describing the world that he was experiencing 49 years ago. And he described the world scene as he saw it as just a big ball of confusion. I don't know if... I know there's a new incarnation of the Temptations that still play somewhere in some venue. I would suspect they could still keep that song on the playlist. And that song on the set list would be just as up to date in 2019 as it was all the way back in 1970. That's how we feel about life. It's just a ball of confusion. How do we respond to that as believers? Don't focus on the trip. Focus on the destination when all things are new. Now he goes in verse 2 to another new thing, and it's a new city. Focus on this for just a moment. Then I, John, interesting, he uses that terminology. He wants to identify. Now, this I got this firsthand. This is personal. This is what I saw. This is the accurate depiction and description of this vision that I had. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, next week and the week following, Lord willing, we're going to begin in verse 9 and following, all the way into chapter 22, where we have an absolutely detailed description of the New Jerusalem, and it is mind-boggling. Okay, so we'll get into that. But here's just introduced. He says, I saw this city, the city of God, the holy city, the New Jerusalem it's described. And notice it's not just there, it is coming to this world. It is coming out of heaven. It's as if God gives this, in this vision, a depiction of it arriving in a triumphal entry. And notice he uses a metaphor here to describe it. As he saw it, he said, this is the best I can do with the language I have available to me to describe what I'm seeing. He said it was as prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Can you just kind of bring that up in your imagination, what that feels like? And some of you have been brides, and you've had that moment of being adorned and coming in. Many of you have been a husband that remember a wedding day. I've, over the years, had the opportunity to officiate at many weddings. I've had the opportunity just this month of June to officiate at two weddings of couples here in our church, and it's always a special occasion. And there is that moment when the door opens, everybody's up front, and the door opens, and we start playing, you know, whatever the song is. Traditionally, it's Here Comes the Bride. I won't sing it for you or hum it to you, but that starts playing. And the door opens, and everybody stands up, and all eyes are watching the bride enter. That's never where I look. I tell people, I love officiating weddings, at least for this reason. I have the best seat in the house. I'm right up front. I can see everybody, see everything. No one's, you know, sticking their camera up and blocking my view and all that kind of thing. I always look at the groom's face. When that moment happens, I want to see his expression when he sees her all adorned in the wedding gown and all the beauty and all the magnificence of it. That's always where I look. And everybody's looking at the bride so they don't see me doing that, so it's kind of safe to do it. Because there's just that mesmerizing moment. He said, this moment of seeing in advance this city, which is the home of all believers for all eternity. He said, it was just like that moment of seeing a bride completely prepared to the last detail and all the beauty and all the allurement and all the attraction of the city. Can I give you something that will just ratchet up the impression of that just a notch? If you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and you believe these words to be true, you and I anticipate that we're going to see that procession of that city in all of its perfection and all of its beauty. A new city, a new place tonight. It's coming down. It's described in this beauty, as I said earlier, it'll be described in detail from 21:9 through 22:5, and we'll look at that, we plan to, in the future. But now, in this city, it has a different experience. That's the third thing you see in this text. There's a new experience here. Verse 3, it says, and I heard a loud voice. By the way, that's the sixth time in Revelation we've run into that phrase. I heard a loud voice, and every time it's announcing something different is happening. There's been a change. It's a pivot point. What has been is now going to be different, and this is going to be way different. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. There is this experience of man being together with God. This fellowship. You and I, as believers in the Lord, and you think about this, sometimes we talk about the audacity of our faith, especially people who are not people of faith. And understand, we ask them to believe a lot. We ask them to believe in a book written by men that they've never met, that was at least the last portion of it written nearly 2,000 years ago. To describe a God that you cannot see, and to describe a Savior that the Scripture claims died on a cross, not for himself, but died as a sacrifice for the sins of man. And the Scriptures declare without any equivocation in what they testify to, that 3 days after his death, he came back to life in the resurrection. And he ascended back to heaven, and he remained seated at the right hand of God, pending his return that we've already studied about in the book of Revelation. That's asking a lot. But God gets excited about people being people who just take him at his word and believe in him. The Scriptures tell us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. He invites us to come and just take him at his word and to cast it all on him and what he has done for us. But the day will come when it'll no longer be faith. It'll be replaced with face to face. Our faith will be sight, and we will dwell with God. I talked to someone recently. They'd gone somewhere to a concert to see some celebrity. I forget who it was. And a concert, and they told me, yeah, I got to meet him. And I didn't want to spoil the fun, but I kind of, what did that mean? Well, you know, there's this place, I got an autograph and shook his hand. Well, that's a great thing, I suppose. But do you really meet somebody? I don't think that celebrity probably, you know who I met? You know, it's a different experience. It's just these fleeting moments of people that we think are special and have some special talents and gifts, we understand. But notice what it says in the text. God himself will be with them and be their God. This experience is completely different. This relationship is different, that we will be in his presence and that will be unchanging. So man and God together. That's what Jesus promised. Do you remember in John 14? The disciples were all upset because Jesus had just told them, I'm going away, and where I'm going, you can't come now. And Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's dwelling place are many places to dwell, many mansions. He said, if it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. And then he goes on to describe that powerful verse in 14:6 of John where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. You have to believe in me. So we have this experience. So that's a new relationship. Now I want to go to the new experience. I think I said that out of order, but it's all on your paper and you'll get it sorted out. So a new experience. Look at verse 4. If all I did this morning to you and for you was just read verse 4, close up our Bible, and went home, it should be enough to encourage you. It should be enough to make the journey and the experience a little brighter in present tense. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Notice what it doesn't say. God's going to banish tears. God's going to forbid tears. God's going to make tears evaporate. No, it says God's going to wipe them from our eyes. This is up close. This is personal. This is a relationship and an experience that we have never, ever experienced previously. And sometimes we will, if we go down the page, we have all these amazing descriptions of the materials and the construction and of this new Jerusalem as John describes it. But, you know, our eternal home is not particularly blessed because of where it is and what it's like. It's who we're with. The one who will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And then it says, there shall be no more death. We probably should like insert a verbal exclamation point into the text. There shall be no more death. Yay! I like that. Because how many times, and as you get older, how many times do you make that trip to the funeral home? How many times that trip do you comfort that relative that has lost someone dear to them? And every one of us, I'm not telling you anything new, but every one of us face a terminal point in our experience. You don't get out of life alive. But there is one who has conquered death. Not that we won't experience physical death, but we can have an eternal existence after this life, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Because how do we know he conquered death? Because he was dead and is now alive. He conquered death at the resurrection, and he paid the price that puts the judgment of death on us, which is the payment for sin. He did that in his own death on the cross. And it says, there shall be no more death, nor sorrow. Nothing that hurts, nothing that gives us pain. And do you ever notice how if you get a wound in your body, a cut or something, or maybe it needs some medical attention or some stitches or some staples, it'll eventually heal. Might leave a mark, but it'll heal. But the wounds of our heart, have you noticed how they have a much longer time of healing and scarring over? And we carry those hurts, those sorrows with us sometimes to the end of the life. But I assure you, on the basis of what God says in his word, the God who cannot lie, he says to us, someday those sorrows will all be gone. Permanently dealt with, permanently erased, no more to surface. Nor crying. He goes back to that. Isn't it interesting? He starts with tears and comes back around to crying. This the painful experience of life all gone. If this doesn't sound like good news, I don't have any more good news to give you. This is as good as it gets. There should be no more pain. Why? For the former things have passed away. A new experience of no tears, no sorrow, no pain, no death, no crying, and nothing old, all new. And then it gets down to where we have to make some choices of how we're going to conduct ourselves in life and what we're going to trust in and what we're going to believe in. And it comes down to this next section. And notice how before he gets to that, God takes two verses to just remind us of how authentic and how genuine and how trustworthy these words are. Look at verse 5. Then he who sat on the throne said. If you want some authentication for truth, you don't have any higher source than the one who sits on the throne of all things. That's the highest of high authority. So he starts with that. He who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. It is decreed by God. It is promised by God. It will be completed by God. It's all his doing. It is his will. There is no doubt that it will be accomplished. He's going to make all things new. And we think of us who live in this world with all of its stress and all of its tears and all of its pressure and all of its sorrow and all of its pain and all of this ball of confusion. Something better's coming. And he wants to remind us to make the trip better. Focus on your destination. We're not home yet. We shouldn't expect this life to be just every day a special day. Every day is not your birthday. Every day is not Christmas morning. But friends, the day is going to come when something far better than we've ever experienced in this life is going to be ours. He goes on. He says to John, write, for these words are true and faithful. John, get this written down. And God has preserved it in a text. Ancient, yes, but even speaking of those things which have not yet happened. He says, write these things down. And he says to all who would have the adventurousness to believe them to be true, he says to us, these things are true and they are faithful. They are accurate and they will come to pass. They are trustworthy and they will all come into our experience today. So now he gets down to this new invitation. That's the last on our list of new things. In this new invitation, he says, you're faithful and true. And he makes a declaration now in verse 6. And he said to me, it is done. Again, that's sort of the echo from it is faithful and true. And then the statement is done. As John sees it ahead of time, he says, this is all complete. Why? I am the Alpha and the Omega. That's the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet, which John was penning this in Greek when he was originally writing this down. It'd be like the A and the C. And he goes on to elaborate on it. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Notice the picture. Of the 66 books that make up the single volume of the Bible, it begins back in Genesis in the history of man. It begins with man in a garden paradise. And the book closes in these last two chapters of these collected volumes with the redeemed gathered into a perfect paradise with God forever. Then he makes this statement. Here's this first invitation of a multifaceted invitation. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Now, you understand John didn't just write Revelation. He actually wrote four other books of the New Testament, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He also wrote the Gospel of John, the fourth book of the New Testament, the story of Jesus. In the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John, he recounts a story where he first quotes these words that God himself speaks in verse 6. You can read it there in John 4 if you like at some point. He meets this woman who's at a well, and she's a Samaritan. She's also an outcast, even from her own outcast people in their cultural setting. And she comes, and Jesus asks her, give me a drink of water. Well, that was not the cultural norm. He'd actually extended some grace to this woman. And they start into a discussion about wells and water and that sort of thing. And Jesus, as he often did and almost always did, he brought the conversation to a spiritual level, far among just whether you're hungry or thirsty or whatever. And he says, if you will drink the water I give you, it will produce a spring of living water and you will never thirst again. Well, I think that probably went sort of over her head because she's thinking in physical terms, he's thinking in spiritual terms. But a reason I reference that story is because when you look at living water, it is a picture of unending life, eternal life. That is the metaphor. That's the picture. That's the image that is drawn. So here in Revelation chapter 21, verse 6, when it says, I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts, it's a way of saying, you're going to live forever. Let me let you in on a secret. This is unending. You don't face this terminal point. You don't have an expiration stamp somewhere on you. This is going to continue on. And this is the eternal existence. This is the invitation that's given from the God who makes all things new, the one who says, this is faithful and true. He says, I give you this invitation to come and enjoy. And we're going to read verse 7 together here in just a moment. I want to just heighten your attention, if I may, because this is a very critical verse to understand for our purposes today and for our purposes in life and all eternity. Because he says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So we immediately start thinking, well, I like the compliment to the invitation, which is, he will inherit all things. In other words, in eternity future, God is not going to withhold anything. All the blessings, all you need, here it is. I just offer it to you. Several generations ago, and some of you are familiar with if you're a person of church history, you know the name Dwight L. Moody. And he was in Chicago during the great Chicago fire of those days, and just leveled vast swath of the city. And his home was completely leveled. It was just an ash pile. And people had fled the city until the fire burned out, and then he went back in, and he went back to his home, and it was just an ash pile. And someone said to Moody, I'm sorry, it looks like you lost everything. He said, I did not. To which the man said, well, I didn't know, Mr. Moody, that you were a wealthy man. He said, let me read you something from the Bible. And he opens his Bible up to 21, verse 6, and he says this, to him overcome shall inherit all things. His hope was not fastened in a home that could burn or treasures and keepsakes that you would like to protect and sometimes you cannot. He was focused not on the trip, but on the destination. And God calls us back to that. Not only to inherit all things, but notice again, it reflects back. It echoes back this revelation. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That we will have this, not just presence, but we will have this connection of family. Think about it. That people like us, rebels to a person, can be called sons, children of Almighty God. That's what he says. I will do that. So that's the compliment, but what's its antecedent in this concept? Well, it says to he who overcomes. He who overcomes. That phrase was used seven times when we were talking about the churches back in the early chapters of the book. He made a reference to that. But we need to know who is he who overcomes. And I'm glad that in the text of Scripture we will find out. But before we get there, I want to just remind you of this. It is also possible to be on the wrong path. Last Sunday, probably shortly after we got out of church, there was an accident on the highway that leads to the Denver airport in Colorado. And you can bring up that first picture if you like. And people started doing what we do in this world. People started pulling out their smartphones and using Google Maps to find an alternative route to the Denver airport. So you got the phone on there. And then as they started following the path that was set out for them, this is the road Google Maps put them on. It had actually been raining for several days in Denver before this happened last Sunday. And before it was all over, more than 100 cars were trapped out there in the mud on this dirt road because Google Maps said this is the way to go. I don't want to scare you, those of you who are going to be traveling soon. But one lady was interviewed in the article, in the news story that I took those pictures from. And the reporter asked her, well, didn't it seem a little odd to get on a dirt road? She said, well, everybody else was going that way. I assumed it was okay. When it comes to our eternal destination, we need to make sure that we don't follow everybody else because they might be on the wrong path too. Let me take you to verses found in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 5, where it defines who an overcomer is. John here writing, same author of Revelation, writes, who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? An overcomer is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ that has staked the destiny of their eternal soul fully and finally on what Jesus has done and not their own efforts or just hoping for the best. As I quoted to you a little bit ago, John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way. I am that way. I'm the right way, the truth, and the life. And he invites you to come. Now, if you're a believer in the Lord and your faith in him is secure, I want you just for a little bit, focus on the destination. It'll make the journey easier. It'll give you some joy. It'll de-stress you a little bit. It'll give you focus that what we do to serve God with our hands, our feet, our voices, our heart, our minds is of worth and of value. If you happen to be here this morning and you're not a person of faith, I would encourage you to just focus on what he has provided for you. Maybe you'd like to have a conversation with somebody. Pastor Adam will be here at the front. I'll be around. Or any time at all, we'd be happy to have a conversation with you because this issue of your eternal destination and your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what that means is really why we exist as a church. That's the mission and the message of the church because it's the mission and the message of God's Word. And it is at the heart of God himself. The one who says in this wonderful passage of Scripture, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. I simply would ask you, believer or seeker alike, are you focused on this destination? God gave us this preview to help us to do just that.